Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you. Thank you for being here. For those of you just coming in, you've been fighting the traffic. Thank you. We're praying that God will make it worth the investment you're sacrificing to be here. So thank you so very, very much. And can you believe it? Next weekend is Easter. Woo! So we're going headlong into this thing, but we're not going to waste this weekend either. But if you're a guest, welcome to Northridge Church. If you're at Northridge Brighton, so glad you're a part of our campus out there. And of course, if you're watching online, glad to have you with us wherever you are in the world. Amazing technological world we live in. But as you just saw in the video bumper, we're in a series based on a question. What if it's true? And this is a vital question for those who have already decided that they are going to be people who place their faith in Jesus. But it's also important for those who are yet to decide to put their faith in Jesus. What if it's true? We should consider the ramifications of that question wherever we're at in our spiritual journey. And you need to know that in our world, there are a lot of people who really do buy into the idea of Jesus. You know, the positive ideals, the positive idea. They don't really like the background or context through which he came. They're not in love with the Old Testament of the Bible and all that. Ugh, you know, that's kind of crazy. Who understands that? But the idea of Jesus, you know, this wonderful teacher, loving and accepting man, really into that. That doesn't mean they really buy into the reality of who Jesus was and said he was and why he came, but they like the idea of it. And you might be like that here this weekend. Glad you're here. There are tons of people who really are attracted to many of the teachings of Jesus, you know, understanding them at least in a peripheral way, his teachings on love and kindness and grace, forgiveness, and in our world, especially acceptance. You know, oh yeah, he was accepting, and those Christians, they're not. You know, it's like they really like the idea of Jesus. And I get it, because those parts of Jesus are unbelievably attractive. In a world like ours, who wouldn't want to experience someone like his ideal? But where many in our world, and many of us, if we're honest, hit a brick wall in relation to what Christianity teaches about the real Jesus, what the real Jesus himself claimed about why he came and what he was accomplishing, where they really hit the wall is in regards to the reality of his death. I mean, they just can't figure it out. They see it as a big mistake that the idea they have of Jesus had to confront that kind of tragedy. And they can't. They can't figure out the whole cross thing. They can't figure out all the blood stuff. They can't figure out the violence of it. It just doesn't meet with 21st sensibilities, 21st century sensibilities. They can't capture it. And what they need to know, what we need to know, if we're honest, is the essential nature of his death as it relates to the reason for his life in the first place and the substance of his ministry in total. You just need to know that you'll never experience all the attractive parts of Jesus and his teaching. You'll never experience the promises he came to deliver when he came to rescue us if you don't understand and embrace and apply to your life the reality of his death. It's just vital. And this is a good weekend to have this conversation because it's officially known as Palm Weekend. As you notice, I'm not, you know, dressed in a Tommy Bahama shirt all with palm fronds on it. You know, we're not waving palms up here, but this is the weekend that you start moving towards this Friday called Good Friday, but it's a violent and horrific Friday, the day of his death, the focal point of why he came. So it's good to understand this, because before you can really benefit from the hope of the resurrection, which we'll celebrate next weekend, you have to understand this. But most don't. Most reject the whole death thing. They don't even want to focus on it, not just in their own life, but in Christian truth. And so they skip right by this to all the love and kindness and acceptance stuff. You can't do it. You can't do it. You have to honestly face either what Jesus said was his reason for coming is true, or your idea of Jesus is a fabrication to make you feel about better about your life. But you have to make a real choice. And so we are asking this question. What if it's true what the Bible teaches? What if it's true what Jesus said, that he died for you? That's why he died. Not by accident, not by a freak thing that happened, not because of the evil in the world, though that certainly was what ultimately called for it. But what if what he said is true? He died for you. Now, to get to this conversation and to really understand it in its complexity, I think we have to understand the basic truth that Jesus taught. It's the truth underlying all of the Bible. Jesus suffered and died. We know that. But why? He suffered and died to satisfy God's justice and God's grace. That's the only reason he died. He died to satisfy God's justice and grace. I want to show you, you can see it all through the Bible. I'll just pull out a couple of passages and then we'll really dig in deep. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, you have to understand, this is the justice side of why he died. The wages of sin is death. That's it. That's the law. There's no black or white there, no gray area. The wages of sin is death. One consequence to sin, death. But, this verse says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the grace side. And the weird thing about this idea that Jesus suffered and died to satisfy God's justice and grace is that you can't satisfy both. It's crazy. It's like, how does that work? Justice is like the North Pole and grace is like the South Pole. Polar opposites. I went to school. Isn't that awesome? They're antithetical. They're 180 degrees separate. They don't meet. They're different things. And yet, Christianity claims, Jesus claimed that he was going to die, that he died, to satisfy God's justice, black and white, no gray, wages of sin is death, but God's desire to give grace and forgiveness. Do you see it? That two sides. It's what this whole thing's about. Most people don't grapple with it. They love the grace part, but not the justice part, unless it's someone else that did wrong. Then they like the justice part and not the grace part. We human beings are crazy. When it comes to me, all grace, baby. That sounded like Elvis almost, didn't it? That was pretty good. I can't even grow the sideburns. But when it comes to others, it's just, why isn't there no justice in the world? But God wants both. It's his character. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin. And if you have no sin, since the wages of sin is death, if you have no sin, what do you deserve? Life. But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So what? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, justice had to win. And that's why Jesus came, to take the justice we deserved on himself, though he didn't deserve it, so that we might be given the grace and forgiveness that we don't deserve, but that God wants to give. Jesus died so that God didn't compromise his justice, who he is, but could still give us grace. He didn't compromise his grace either. This is the pinnacle of what Jesus taught. You've got to get past the ideals and the things you're attracted to, and you need to face down reality, or you're never going to experience the beauty that Jesus came to offer you. And the same is true with me. So what I want to do is I want to break outside of my norm. If you're a part of the Northridge ministry, you know my norm and have learned to put up with it so that you could, you know, stay here with good people in spite of who the pastor was. But if you're a guest, you don't know my norm, but my norm is not to be like 1, 2, 3, 4-point person declaring just the facts and moving on. It doesn't mean I don't teach truth. It just means I prefer conversations. But This is such an important issue that you need to understand. I decided to give you some facts about it. Because if you're going to embrace Christianity or reject it, you need to know, right? You just need to know. You can't live in some kind of delusion that you've accepted about Jesus and his teaching. So here's fact number one that will help add to your understanding of the truth that Jesus died and suffered and died in order to satisfy God's justice and grace. Fact number one, Adam and Eve's sin created a seeming dilemma for God. It wasn't a dilemma to God. He knows beginning from end. He doesn't have to figure things out. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? You know, that kind of thing. He's like, but to us it seems like a dilemma. How do you put the North Pole and the South Pole together in unity? Really difficult. Now, to get there, you have to have some context. I just mentioned Adam and Eve, and we have to go back to the beginning when God created. You might be new to the Bible. So glad that you're here. Adam and Eve were the first people God created, and God created them in his image. That's who we as humans are supposed to reflect, God's image, which means God created them in perfection and then put them in the perfect environment of paradise, the Garden of Eden, and he told them, and you can read about it in the early chapters of Genesis yourself, but he told them that if they disobeyed him, and he only gave them one law, you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of fruit, good and evil, from the whatever that tree was called, that thing, yeah. You can't eat from that tree. You've got everything you need, you don't need that tree, you've got me. But you can't eat from that, don't touch, because God was giving them free will. Who wants a bunch of robots following them? We were created in his image. And so he says, but if you disobey me, if you sin, you're going to die. And this wasn't because he's some angry, spiteful God that wanted to take his vengeance out on people. No, it was because he knows that he's the only source of life. And if we walk away from him, we're unplugging from the only source of life. All we'll have left is darkness and hatred and conflict and death. And that's exactly what he said. Hey, if you sin, you're going to die. And when they did disobey, because isn't that what humans are known to do? When they did disobey, it created what appeared to be a dilemma for God. Because you see, on one hand, God is holy and just. He always does what he says. Just so you can see, I'm not making up these characteristics of God. Psalm 99:9, for the Lord our God is, what? We know the coffee drinkers, the ones who actually spoke just now. What? 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 Oh, holy, yeah. For the Lord our God is holy, but he's not just holy. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, God is just, holy, set apart, perfect, sanctified, and just, always does what's right, always does what he says. So God is holy and just. That's the one hand. But if that's all there was of God, all he was just, there'd be no option for Adam and Eve when they sinned, but what? Again, the coffee drinkers. Death. Death. God couldn't do anything else because there's no gray area. The wages of sin is death. If that's all he is holy and just, they have to die. Done. There's no sparing them. But on the other hand, God is merciful and forgiving. And again, I just pick out one scripture that reveals this characteristic. I thought I'd make it simple and have it say exactly what I said. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Whew. That then seems to create this dilemma. That's a problem from our looking at it. So what's the solution? Well, let's get there quickly. The solution is God's justice was satisfied so that he could express grace through the death of an innocent substitute. An innocent substitute. Now, Adam and Eve knew there was a problem as soon as they sinned and disobeyed God. They immediately picked a fairly large, I'm hoping, fig leaf off the tree, covered themselves with that, and said, why did they do that? Because for the first time, they knew what guilt was. They knew what shame was. And so they hid, and they didn't just hide that way. They hid from each other behind bushes. They hid from God behind bushes, and it was a whole, they went into hiding and covering and running. And God came down and he goes, what's up? Like God didn't know. And God said, the fig leaf's not gonna work. Because I said, justice demands death. And so there's this part of the narrative that most people just read through and don't see it. In Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. They already had fig leaves on, but fig leaves didn't do it. For the first time in the history of creation, an animal died. The animal was innocent. But it died in substitution of their guilt so that they could be covered in their shame and guilt with a garment. Hebrews 9:22 tells us why. Without the shedding of blood, there is no fig tree. Fig leaf wouldn't do it. Can I just give you a caveat about humanity? No other covering would work for the guilt, for the shame, for the hiding, and still be able to experience at least portions of life, portions of touches from God. And yet here we are in the 21st century, and guess what we're doing? We're still covering up with fig leaves. Things that don't work. We're trying to get away with no justice, just grace. This is why we create images of ourselves that aren't true to cover who we know we really are. This is why many of us even use religion as a covering of who we really are. Here we sit, sadly, in all of our guilt and all of our shame, but we're covering it over with the guise of religion. God says, no. Sin requires death. Blood had to be shed. Fact two, Adam and Eve's sin wasn't just their problem, it was our problem, because Adam and Eve's sin was inherited by the entire human race. Every single one of us inherited the sinfulness of Adam and Eve into our lives. Just so you know, it's biblical, Romans 5:12. This is what the Bible teaches. I don't want you believing in something we imagine. I don't want you believing in a Jesus that isn't real. It's okay if you say, I'm not going to believe that, but you should at least know what you're rejecting, what you're not believing in. Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And in this, death came to all people because in Adam, all had sinned. Whew. So this is our problem, not just theirs, which means the problem they faced, covered with fig leaves, it not working in the garden, is our problem. There's got to be death. And we're trying to get by with just grace. So in order for God to continually deal with mankind and grant them any portion of life and any touch of his promises, justice and grace had to be continually satisfied. Couldn't be just grace. God cannot wink at sin because God, unlike us, is holy and just. I mean, that's just who he is. It has to be dealt with, but he also wants to give grace and forgive. So again, a problem to which there was a solution, the same one in the garden. Justice was satisfied through an innocent substitute. Their fake coverings wouldn't work. This explains so much of what people don't like about the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's horrific. I mean, you can't read very far in the Old Testament. Lambs are dying. Little cute, innocent lambs are dying. Their blood's being shed. Bulls and goats and birds. It is horrific. Because God is just. Sin brings about death. Those animals didn't do anything. People did. It all started in Exodus 11 and 12. You can read about it, but they were in Egypt. And God finally said, after 10 plagues on the Egyptians, he finally said, that's it, I'm done. The firstborn of every living being is going to die. Sin's going to have a consequence. But because God isn't just, he's also a God of grace and forgiveness, he said, but okay, there is one way, the innocent substitute, the Passover lamb. If you take a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, and you shed its blood and you apply it as I tell you, I can give you grace and satisfy justice. Just so you can see the verse, one verse of it, Exodus 12, 23. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he'll see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he'll not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Justice through an innocent substitute, grace for those who trusted him and believed him. Fact three, animal sacrifices were incomplete. Animal sacrifices were temporary coverings. How can an animal not created in the image of God fully be the substitute, complete payment of the debt and obligation of justice for human beings created in the image of God? So it was incomplete. It was a temporary covering so God could continue to grant life and his promises in spite of the fact that it was undeserved. Hebrews 9:13 really points out the incompletion of it. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them. Provide a covering for them that satisfies justice so that they're outwardly clean. But what's going on inside? The guilt, the darkness, the shame, all that stuff is there. So it's still not really living, but God isn't having to take them out. And this is why they had to sacrifice animals continually in the Old Testament, which I don't love. Over and over again, day after day, month after month, year after year. Because it was incomplete. They had to keep doing it. Fact four, God promised that he would provide a final and complete sacrifice. One that was final. One that paid the debt justice demanded in full. It actually started, the promises started in Genesis. Goes all the way through the Bible, but I picked out one that you could see that you go, whoa, that is a promise. 700 years before we'd ever see Jesus burst onto the scene, God was once again saying, I'm going to send a final, complete sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53, I'll just give you two verses, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He who, the perfect lamb that God would provide that would pay the price in full, pierced for our transgressions. Talking about crucifixion as you go through this, the only problem is crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet, because only God could know what was going to happen to the lamb he sent. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds were healed, and he was led like a lamb to slaughter. Isn't it interesting? The one who deserved life took the justice of death on himself so that those of us who deserve the justice of death could be healed and get right with God by grace. God satisfied both. That's why Jesus died. He came to fulfill the promise. Every other sacrifice in the Bible was simply pointing to Jesus, which is why it's interesting, isn't it? Even those in Judaism who don't believe that Jesus is the true Messiah, they don't sacrifice lambs anymore, or goats, or birds. Kind of weird, isn't it? There's nothing else to point to. Fact five. You enjoying the facts so far? Y'all with me on this? Take a swig. Okay. Fact five. Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of God's promise. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to be a cute, little, amazing, charismatic teacher on a hill giving the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount so everybody could go, now that's teaching. That's not why he came. Now, it's impossible for God to stand on a hill and teach and not impress the socks off people, which he did, but it's not why he came. He came in fulfillment to God's promise for a complete sacrifice. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Why? Conceived by the Holy Spirit through a woman, because sin, as you saw in an earlier verse, always was transmitted through the male, Adam. So this one, born without the sin of Adam, born under the law to redeem justice, grace, to redeem those under the law that we might receive what we don't deserve, the full rights of sons. We can be fully alive children of God again because Jesus came. John 1:29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, a great teacher, he's cool, he's worth the ticket price. Follow him on Instagram, at Jesus Christ. That's not what John said. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say, you're gonna love what this guy talks about. Man, it's attractive. He talks about light and love and forgiveness and kindness, goodness, acceptance, follow your truth. And he didn't talk about that. He said, this is the Lamb of God that's gonna take away the sins of the world. That's why Jesus came. And why could he do that? Well, because he lived the perfect life in our place. You can see it all through scripture with Jesus, but 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Justice demanded that he live. And not only did he live the perfect life in our place, but then he died on the cross in our place. When in Exodus 11 and 12, they're finding a lamb with no blemish to be their substitute, it was a picture of the Son of God who would come as the perfect Lamb with no sin. And he died on the cross in our place. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover Lamb. He's the Passover Lamb. He's the final payment. Has been sacrificed, which is why then John 19:30 says, when he had received the drink, he was on the cross, he was dying. Just before he died, he said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What's finished? The debt is finished. The coverings that don't work, finished. You no longer have to hide your guilt behind a temporary covering. Learn to tolerate and exist in your shame, not experiencing what you were created for, the fullness of the image of God at work in you. No longer do you have to live outside of God's relationship, but once again, you can live inside of that relationship. Jesus said, it's finished. The struggle, the debt for justice, gone. It is finished comes from the Greek word tetelestai, and you know what it really means? Paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. What's been paid in full? The debt of our sin. You can't get to Jesus and all of his goodness without going through the application of his death to your life. You can't do it. I don't care how religious you are, how wonderful you are, how much better than the rest of us you are. You can't get there through the ideals that you're attracted to. You must get there through acknowledging, I did that to him, and he did that for me. You have to receive it. You have to. You have to understand, all religions of the world are about performance. Even the religion people make out of Christianity. It's about performance. It's about what we do for God to earn his favor. Christianity is about God's performance. What he's done for us. We don't have to do anything for his favor. We just have to receive it. Have you? Fact 6, Jesus' death on the cross is not this irrelevant fairy tale out there for weak-minded religious people to find some means of hope through. Jesus' death on the cross is relevant and essential for everyone. What was lost in the garden through Adam and Eve's sin and through the rest of time for humanity? What was lost? The life God created. Why did Jesus come into this world? He said it in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But wait a minute, they were breathing. We all know that you can be breathing and filled with nothing but darkness and loss and guilt and nothing that reflects the image of God. Jesus came not to cover up our shame, but to remove it, to pay the debt to justice so that God could give us the grace he wants, so we could have what Adam and Eve lost in paradise and what we can't find on our own. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Of course not, because the debt's been paid in full. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God wants to give you grace. God wants to forgive you. He's made a way. But you have to accept it. You have to receive it. In fact, without Jesus, you need to know, without Jesus, we will receive only God's justice. But with Jesus, we will receive only God's grace. Which are you experiencing? And so that was the introduction to get us back to the whole point. Remember the question? What if it's true? I mean, really, what if it's true that he died for us, that he died to satisfy God's justice so God could give us nothing but his grace? What if it's true? Well, the answer is pretty simple. If we want to experience that grace, the ideals of Jesus, that which is attractive about his teaching, that's what he came to give us. If we want to experience God's grace rather than his justice that we deserve, then we have to receive Jesus. And we have to receive Jesus the only way you can receive Jesus. Through repentance and faith. Well, repentance isn't a real contemporary word, doesn't match with 21st century semantics, but you know what it means? It simply means you need to turn around, pal. Because we've been living a life facing the North Pole under the demands of justice, and all we know is guilt and shame, and we live in hiding even in our religion. But when we understand Jesus paid it in full, we can turn from the North Pole to the South Pole, and now we can turn towards his grace, knowing that Jesus already faced down the justice. We have to repent and then believe on him, because it's his death that's the payment for us. But if you can do that. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, to all humanity, that they must turn to God, repentance, away from that, to God, away from Adam, to God, and have faith in our Lord Jesus, repentance and faith. That's what we need to do. Jesus is attractive. Jesus is the ideal. His truths are what we long for. His promises are what we need. But we never can experience them until we turn from Adam to Jesus, from trusting ourselves to trusting him, from our performance to his grace, and put our faith in him. We all need his salvation. You may not be as bad as others. I get it. You're thinking around, I don't know, you know, this might be good for some of these people in here. But I think I rise above it. But you need to know, God doesn't compare you with others. You might well be better than everyone else in this auditorium or anyone else, wherever you are in the world right now. But God doesn't compare you to others. God compares you to Jesus Christ, his son, and he was perfectly holy and perfectly just and perfectly filled with grace. Are you? So, he died for you. I just want to beg you to receive him. I really do. I just want to beg you to receive him. Because in receiving him, you find everything you're looking for and everything you've been hiding all this time. But you've got to make the choice. And so just before we celebrate communion together, I'm going to ask if you'd bow with me in a word of prayer. And as we bow, whether you're here in person with me in Plymouth or in Brighton or online somewhere around the world, receive them, won't you? Just take my words and make them yours and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Lamb of God who came to take away my sin. And I confess my sin, my guilt, my shame. But I accept what you've done on the cross, dying in my place. And so by faith, I'm turning from who I am to who you are and what you've done. And by faith, I'm asking you to forgive me and save me and make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed with us, we really want to help you to learn how to seize and experience the new life he came to give you. We have some stuff we'd love to send to you to help you do that, but we need to know. You prayed with me, so we make it easy. We have a text number here for everything, 31616. Just text us one word, Northridge, to that number, and we'll send you a link. Fill that out. Get it back to us. We'll know what you did. We'll send you materials to help you start walking in that new life, but for those of us who have experienced him, can we just acknowledge a reality? We still live in a world of darkness, a world of misery, a world of despair, a world filled with hurt and brokenness, and we can be part of it. And it's so easy to start covering ourselves up again, to start hiding again, to start being motivated and compelled by shame and guilt again, because we forget, oh yeah, that sacrifice was complete and final. That's why Jesus says if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We can be cleansed because it's complete. But to help us remember, you know what he did? He gave us communion. And it's weird. The night he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples to have the Passover celebration. Remember the Passover celebration? They used to celebrate. Wow. The lamb was a substitute for justice so that we could have God's grace. Oh, and they celebrated it. It was a big deal. But he didn't celebrate Passover with them. You know what he did? He gave them something new. He said, yeah, we're not going to celebrate the temporary sacrifice anymore. We're going to celebrate the complete sacrifice. And so this bread that you're eating, let it remind you of my body that I gave for you. And this wine or juice represents my blood that was shed for you. You don't have to hide behind a covering that doesn't work. You can now have a covering of God's righteousness that is outward and inward and complete, so you can have the life and fullness you were created for. And as we celebrate communion, we need to remember he died for us. It's paid in full. And it's so important. I want you to think about it. While you hold the elements, in a minute I'll come back out. We'll celebrate them together. But during this song, would you think about it? What's his death mean to you? What his death did for you? And whether or not you're experiencing its fullness. And then together we'll remember, wow, what Jesus did for us. So now, God, I ask you to put your blessing on this moment. Help us to experience your grace more fully because we know your justice has been satisfied. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, the perfect Son of God, in all his innocence, here walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is, he's acquainted with our grief. A man of sorrow, son of suffering. Oh, blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering. Some imagine you distant and removed, but you chase us down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you are a grace, and the broken you embraced, and in the end the proof is in your wounds. Yes, in the end the proof is in your wounds.
Praise the one who will reach for me.
behind me in the middle of that mountain is a cross. People wear it as jewelry. They have it as decor in their houses. Churches are decorated with it often. Whenever you see a cross, you need to remember that's at the heart of why Jesus came. He died for me. He died for me. And so he gave us a way to remember. This bread reminds us that the Lamb of God has already died for us. Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. We eat this in remembrance of him. We don't have to wear temporary, incomplete garments to hide our guilt because Jesus shed his blood and made it possible for our guilt and shame to be forever moved. And so we drink this juice in remembrance of him. And all God's people said, amen. Just before you go, I have two things I want to share with you quickly. So you can go ahead and be seated. I'm really excited about next weekend. Our team has been working hard on it. Every year we try and go all out for each weekend, but Easter's a special weekend, and we want you to know it's coming. But the only way it serves any purpose is if people are here to hear about the hope of Jesus. And so that's on you. As you're leaving here this weekend, we're going to be passing out these invitation cards, and take as many as you want, give out as many as you want. You might say, I only have enemies. Turn your enemies into your friends by introducing them to hope, you know? Take these cards, and you might not want physical cards. Get a digital invite. Just text the message invite, one word, to 31616. You'll get a digital invite, and you can share that with anybody you want so that they can know the service. And just know this, we have 10 total services, 8 here in Plymouth, 2 in Brighton. There's all kinds of opportunities, Friday, Saturday, Sunday here in Plymouth. And I just want to encourage you, if you're coming to Plymouth, man, we want you. If you're inviting people to Plymouth, we want you whenever you can. But you might want to think about not coming to the 11:16 Sunday Easter service. I mean, I'm warning you. You know, you come, if that's the only time you can come, come, sit in the traffic, listen to worship music instead of giving the finger to the guest service people here. I mean, it's like, but just know it could be really trafficky. But you can save yourself. Come on Friday, come on Saturday, come 7:16 a.m. Easter morning. We're having a sunrise service. Come then, but whatever you do, come and invite as many people as you can. And then I've always looked for ways, what can I offer as a next step to people who come to Easter? Obviously, we have the next weekend, but what could be a special next step? This year, it was a no-brainer. We found out that our friends with The Chosen, I don't know if you know The Chosen television show, The Chosen, which is just an awesome, inspiring bit of Christian media. When it first started, we had Dallas Jenkins here. No one really knew about The Chosen much, and he came here. We premiered a couple episodes here at Northridge. It was phenomenal, very well received. Since, man, it has skyrocketed in popularity. If I called Dallas Jenkins, he wouldn't pick up the phone anymore. It's just, you know, I mean, I'm kidding. I mean, it's big. But you know what? They're doing things different with season 4. If you haven't seen seasons 1 through 3, man, get online and watch them. But season 4 is not being streamed. We don't even know when or if. But they released it in movie theaters. Some of you have gone, probably, paid the ticket price, seen it, and it's great. But we have been able to get a license to show season 4 at Northridge Church. And so we got a better screen than, you know, most movie theaters, right? Because it's for Jesus. And it's like, it's huge, great place to see things. And you come here and it's free, unbelievable. And you can invite all that you want. And so here's what we're saying following Easter. Friday nights are chosen nights all April long. Every Friday night will be a chosen night in April. 2 episodes each Friday. We're working on concessions. We're working on conveniences for families and all that. If you'd like to stay aware of what's coming, and I'll be sending out all kinds of things, but all you have to do is text us to 31616, the word chosen, and you'll stay in live what's going. What a great follow-up to Easter. What a great thing to be a part of a church like this. We're so thankful if you're a guest here this weekend, but we hope next weekend you'll come as part of the family. See you on Easter, everybody. Bye-bye.